Turn with me to the gospel. We'll read a reading from Romans 7 briefly. You could turn to Romans 7 and then we'll come back to the gospel. But we see in Mark's gospel today, Christ speak of the great benefit of being married to Christ, our freedom from the law and being under God's grace, and that union which brings forth all holiness and blessedness in our life. So Romans 7, beginning verse 1, hear the word of the Lord. Do you not know, brothers? For I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives. For a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. And if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which held us captive, so that we serve in the new way of the Spirit and not in the old way of the written code. And turn to Mark's Gospel, chapter 2, and we'll read verses 18 through 22 together. Mark 2, beginning at verse 18, hear the word of the Lord. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? And Jesus said to them, can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed. And so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wine skins. The word of the Lord. Join with me in prayer now as we seek the Lord's blessing. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do return thanks to you that you have spoken again to men through your Son, your word of mercy and grace. O Lord, help us this morning again to hear it, to apply it. Help me this morning and the preaching of it, that we all may together be built up in the one faith of the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. Beloved brethren in the Lord, let's just go straight to our text this morning. Look with me at verse 18. Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and the people came and said to him, why did John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? There you have the immediate context for this episode in the gospel of Jesus Christ. A fast is being held, right? We read they were fasting. Those holding it are the disciples. That word means followers or the students. The disciples of John the Baptist, and the disciples of the Pharisees. And those not holding the fast are the disciples of Jesus. Rather, They are eating and drinking, as we saw last week, even with tax collectors and sinners. And since Jesus by now has become something of a sensation, this omission by his disciples causes some, the text there says, people came, it causes some people to come and question Jesus. And they ask him why his disciples are not fasting. Now, Matthew in his gospel identifies these people as the disciples of John. However, Luke in his gospel identifies these people as the disciples of the scribes and the Pharisees. So I think it is best to interpret people as referring to both groups of disciples. Disciples of John, disciples of the Pharisees. Both groups want to know why Jesus' disciples are not fasting. Do you want to know why Jesus' disciples are not fasting? That's the question. And this question sets us up for Jesus' answer. And that answer will be our teaching this morning. Notice that Jesus gives two answers. He first speaks a parable about a bridegroom. You see this in verses 19 and 20. He then speaks two other parables, one about patching a garment and the other about filling wineskins, both of which teach the same point. And these are given in verses 21 and 22. So Jesus gives two answers. Now I think that Jesus gives these two answers because John's and the Pharisees' disciples are not fasting for the same reason. So then the first answer is for the behavior of John's disciples, and the second is for the behavior of the Pharisees' disciples. Now, of course, their behavior is the same, right? They are both fasting. But their behavior is also different because, as I said, I do not think that they are fasting for the same reason. And don't worry, that reason will become clear as we continue to exposit this. Therefore, Jesus gives two answers. So let us then look now to the first answer. And that's the answer that he gives to John's disciples. Look at verses 19 and 20. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast in that day." Why doesn't Jesus just give them plain speech? Why does he speak parables to them? The answer lies in what a parable is. What is a parable? A parable is a method of teaching by illustration, right? By using vivid representation. A parable is a method of teaching by illustration drawn from the analogies of everyday life. Right? Analogies are those core things that correspond to one another. There's a likeness between them. There's such a proportionate likeness that you can use one when you're talking about another. So a parable is a method of teaching by illustration drawn from the analogies of everyday life. And in this case, a wedding. Jesus uses the analogy of a wedding to illustrate the relationship that he holds to his disciples. He uses the earthly, a wedding, to illustrate the spiritual, the marriage union between Christ and his bride, the church. So then Jesus uses parables to illustrate spiritual realities by earthly ones, but here's the rub. By adopting such a method of instruction, which is an effective way to teach, he is also indicating the earthly and carnal nature of his inquirers. Do you see that? A parable, when used by Jesus, is a form of judgment upon his hearers. He is making known that they are earthly minded and therefore blind to the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God. And Jesus will make this explicit in chapter 4, verse 11 of Mark's Gospel. And so we'll look there. We'll look more at that when we get there in Mark's Gospel. But you're probably thinking, why have you told me all this? Well, here's why I've told you all this. In the literary context, that is, where Mark has placed this episode in his gospel, it sits amidst four other conflict stories. We have already seen two of these conflicts. Right, the first one about Jesus' authority to forgive sins. And the second one about Jesus' authority to eat with sinners. And here we see a third one. Some people are finding fault with his disciples for not fasting. This spiritual blindness which is causing their conflict with Jesus elicits judgment from him. And let us never forget that man's inability to see the realities of the gospel is something that only he is blamable for, and not God. For it is not so much privation, that is, God withholding eyes from man, as it is obduration, that is, man's own hard-heartedness and defiant impenitence, which blinds him to the truth. Man shuts his eyes in the face of the truth or his love of the lie. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. John 3 verse 19. So then this is no innocent inquiry. Both parties, John's disciples and the Pharisees' disciples, are presently blind to the truth. Jesus, in the case of John's disciples, draws this out with this parable of the bridegroom. Look again there at verse 19. Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? There Jesus is asking a question to which he expects a negative response. He expects them to say, no, of course they can't. He is making to them this point, that as unseasonable and therefore inappropriate as it would be for wedding guests to fast, that is to mourn, while the bridegroom is with them, so would it be for my disciples to fast while I am with them. Now you need to remember something about the context here to understand his answer. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 14, you read there that after it says, now after John was arrested, John the Baptist has been in prison for over a year now. And he'll be in there for close to 2 years before he is finally beheaded by Herod. This is likely why his disciples are fasting. Their master is locked up in prison. They do not think it is a time for eating and drinking. But this is only because they have failed to heed their own master's voice. John told them that he was but the friend of the bridegroom, that now that the bridegroom had come, he must decrease and the Messiah must increase. Jesus is saying to them, don't fault my disciples, several of which, as you know, were once like you, disciples of John. The first disciples of Jesus came from being disciples of John. Don't fault them for their joy in my presence. Don't fault them for eating and drinking, even if it is with tax collectors and sinners. For their doing so is more in keeping with the times than yours. John told you that I was the Messiah, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Now I think that by referring to himself as the bridegroom and going on to reference as being taken away, you see that there in verse 20, the bridegroom is taken away, that Jesus is calling their attention to the fact that he is the Messiah whom John pointed out to them and that they need to become his disciples. That he trumps John, and that John knew that, and that they then are in error for remaining the disciples of John. Also, that statement there in verse 20 about Jesus being taken away is his first remark regarding his future death in the gospel. He is giving a veiled reference to the Scripture's teaching of the suffering Messiah. And he is doing so probably, I think, in the hopes that once this happened, that is, once he was taken from his disciples and suffered, these disciples of John would recall his words and believe. Because we know that Jesus ever did and said things for men to believe. He wants men to believe in him and to be saved. That is how loving and good that the Lord is. So to one group, John's disciples, who think it is time to fast, he's saying, no, it isn't, if you're one of my disciples. Now these disciples of John, they remind me of people who marry their pastor or who marry the church. That is, they fail to come to Jesus even though they come to church or sit under a certain person's ministry. And as soon as that person leaves or the church changes, they're troubled. They have not come to the unchanging one, Jesus Christ, but to a person or church which may in time decrease. The case of these disciples of John who failed to come to Jesus, though their master pointed them to him, teaches us the necessity of being sure that we have come to Jesus. Is your joy tied up to one pastor's or one teacher's ministry? To one local church? So that without him or without it, your joy is gone. Are you seeking the perfect pastor or the perfect church? Or Jesus, the perfect Savior? Jesus teaches us that the joy that his people have in his presence, and he is present among his people today by the Holy Spirit, is the joy that they experience on their own wedding day. Now, if you've been married, you know what this joy is like. Your joy that day, unlike other days, made you kind and patient and jovial and good-natured and helpful. Do you have that joy all the time? Or is it tied to circumstances? Because if it is, that's called happiness. And happiness is tied to things happening or not happening. But the joy of the gospel is tied to Christ's presence, who has promised never to forsake or leave his people. If you know nothing of this joy, you need to think through whether you've come to Christ or to the church, because they are not the same thing. And that is the first answer then. The Messiah's bride cannot fast in his presence. And let us go on to the second. Look at verses 21 and 22. No one sews a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the patch tears away from it, the new from the old, and a worse tear is made. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the wine will burst the skins, and the wine is destroyed, and so are the skins. But new wine is for fresh wineskins. These two parables, as I said, they make up Jesus' second answer to the question, why do your disciples fast? And they are intended for the disciples of the Pharisees, and both of them teach the same point. They teach that it would be as incompatible and therefore disastrous for my disciples to fast as it is for new cloth to be sewn onto an old garment to patch up a hole, because after that first wash, that patch will shrink and pull with it the old cloth sewn to it, making the tear worse. And new wine put into an old stiff wineskin will burst the skin as it continues to ferment and produce gas, thus destroying both the skin and the wine. And you get Jesus' point. It would be disastrous for his disciples
to fast. But again, you need to know something about the bit of the Pharisees to understand Jesus' point. Now we know from Matthew chapter 6 that the Pharisees fasted to be seen by men. That is, they were religious hypocrites, making a show out of religion without any repentance toward God. We also know from Luke 18 that they fasted twice a week. Fasting, along with almsgiving and prayer, made up the three pillars of Jewish piety in Jesus' day. By them, these Pharisees and other Jews sought to establish their own righteousness before God, being ignorant of His, Christ crucified, which, as you saw, Jesus Himself gave a veiled reference there in the text. By these righteous acts, they sought to turn back the wrath of God and to merit the forgiveness of their sins. And so does every self-righteous person here. You think that on the day of judgment, God will pardon you and accept you because you are basically good all your life. You are trusting in an imperfect righteousness, a good enough righteousness, to earn God's forgiveness and to get yourself into heaven. And it won't work. And it won't work for the simple reason that without shedding of blood, there is no remission. That's Hebrews 9, verse 22. Sin and the debt of sin, that is death, is only canceled by the righteous blood of Jesus Christ, who as a surety, that is, as a legal stand-in, stood, and I should say, hung in your place on the cross to appease the wrath of God against your sins. God will not put aside His justice when He justifies the ungodly by His grace. Mercy and justice meet at the cross. Mercy in that He gave His Son to die in your place. Justice in that He put the punishment of your sins upon His only begotten Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. These Pharisees are fasting to merit salvation. They are trusting in man, that is themselves, to save themselves. Jesus' parable is telling them that their old self-righteous way is incompatible and disastrous to the gospel of grace and the salvation by God that He came to preach. And I agree with one commentator. Their question has the ring of a holier-than-thou attitude. They were in effect saying to Jesus, "You are third tier behind us and John's disciples when it comes to holiness." And their blindness and self-righteousness, these Pharisees went beyond the law of God. God required fasting of the Israelites on one day of the year, the Day of Atonement. You can read about that in Leviticus chapter 16. But these Pharisees fast 104 days of the year, every Monday and Thursday, because their scribes taught them that since Moses went up into the mountain on a Thursday, I have no idea how they got that, for a second time to receive the Ten Commandments, and came down on the following Monday, they should fast on those days. They added the commandments of men to God's law, and by doing so, they thought to be holier than God. They think that they are holier than Jesus. These disciples of the Pharisees remind me of Christians whose religion is the traditions that they have inherited from their parents, grandparents, from the church, or wherever they got them. They think that by following these, they are Christians, And when newly converted Christians, you don't practice the same strict Christianity as themselves, they look smugly at them and judge them. Their case teaches us the necessity of being sure that we've been born again by God's grace, and that our Christianity isn't a mere religion of do's and don'ts, of ceremonies and rites. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power, says the Apostle Paul, 1 Corinthians 4:20. It is not in externals, but in the power of a new life in the Holy Spirit, which comes from the new marriage union with Christ. For our marriage union to Christ is what Paul means when he says, ye are not under the law, but under grace. Romans 6:14. And you saw that in Romans 7 and our reading this morning. Christians have died to the law by the body of Christ to be married to the risen Christ. Jesus' parables of the new cloth and the new wine will stand for all time against all self-righteousness and legalism. New wine must be put into new wine skins. Only a gracious union to the Lord Jesus Christ can save you. Self-righteous people don't know whether they will be saved until the day of judgment, because they're trying to earn it. But Christians know that they'll be saved by Christ Jesus formed in them now, who is the hope of glory. And before I close, I want to make one last point. The issue in our text is not fasting. The issue is not understanding the times and not trusting in a salvation by God's grace. John's disciples were fasting because they didn't understand the times. The Pharisees' disciples were fasting because they too didn't understand the times, nor did they trust in God's grace. But we do learn something about fasting from these three parables. Jesus is teaching us the correct nature of fasting here, that it is occasional, not something regular. That it is okay to fast, it can be appropriate to an occasion. He mentions the occasion of his being unlawfully taken away. Jesus, on the occasion of being tempted in the wilderness, fasted for 40 days. The issue is not fasting. The issue is why these people were fasting. They could not see the times, and they would not submit themselves to God's righteousness, Christ crucified, and trust in a salvation entirely of grace. That's the issue here. I will point out, too, in the Acts of the Apostles, I know for sure chapter 13, I think it's also in 14, I know it's in two places, the early church fasted when elders were being selected. You could think about doing that in this period as we pray. Add fasting to your prayers that the right men would be called to office. Let me leave you this morning, brethren, with this reminder. The center, and this was the reminder that I took this week from studying this text. The center of your Christian life, if I could use such language, is this match made in heaven. God the Father has planned a wedding for every one of you who believes. He gave you to His Son to be wooed by Him, to be cleansed by Him, to be nourished and cherished by Him. And I hope that His Son has all of your love. I hope that you see your Christian life as this wonderful love story, that you live in the delight of being the bride of Christ, that you rejoice in being saved by Him, and you live in the hope of seeing Him face to face. That is what it means to be a Christian, not whether you fast or not. But do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? And may God give each of you the grace to see it this way.
Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the gospel of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who while on earth loved his own up unto the end, and who is now seated in heaven, loves his own unto the end and for all time. We thank you for the joy that you have over us, and the rejoicing over us, your people and your bride. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for humbling yourself to cleanse us from our adulteries and idols and sins. And by your grace, and by your glory, by your beauty, to woo us to yourself. Forgive us when we forget you and put other things before you in our hearts and live for other things besides living for you, falling back into the old legal ways of earning a standing before you and not resting upon your grace. Help us going forward to have you, Lord Jesus Christ, at the center of our lives, rejoicing in your love for us, filled with that joy in our days, that we might be the most jovial, kind, patient people there are in Southern Maryland, because the King of Heaven loves us, and the King of Heaven will come again to consummate his marriage to us. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.